We do want to take about a half hour or so, 30 or 40 minutes, and talk through something very crucial in the life of our church that many of you know about, many are asking, and everyone should be aware of. We sang at the beginning about to weep with those who weep and to mourn with those who mourn. I think that, Denver, that was in one of the first verses, wasn't it, of the hymn that we sang, How Good It Is to Dwell Together. And that's in Romans, and that's one of the many one another passages. And we also want to prepare you because the former member of Antioch who is deceased and who committed suicide on Wednesday night, about 48 hours, almost exactly. Just about 48 hours ago. His wife is coming tomorrow, and so I'm speaking of Zana and Francois Wasserman. I know it's maybe a bombshell for some of you, but it's not appropriate. There's no point putting it on an Antioch alert or some digital form when we knew we'd see you tonight. And so how many of you already knew about Francois and what had happened? She's coming with her boys tomorrow, and the Lord has used Joel Kirby, one of our deacons, today, and they've told the boys the full story. I mean, enough. They only knew on Wednesday and Thursday that their dad had died, and they now know that he took his own life. And so I thought I would begin by, why don't we just pray, and then I just want to give a little sketch of, does the Bible have anything to say about this? We live in a society that says, glamorizes suicide. Michelle and I were once at a Christian funeral of a man that committed suicide, and they quoted Jim Elliot, and they said, he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We were shocked. We almost got up and walked out. Christians don't know how to handle this, and I think you'll be shocked at how much the Bible has to say. And I just treasured hearing my fellow elders this morning at Ironman as well praying, and so I'd like for them to chip in a moment as well, and we'll do our best to be brief, and then also just to demonstrate that we're available where you have questions, because we know each of you is going to handle this differently. Some of you were close with Francois. I'm very thankful for the efforts our church has made, and I keep hearing of those who saw some warning signs and were trying to reach out to him, and others of you didn't know him. You'll see Zana tomorrow. They have two little boys. What are their ages? 9 and 8? 9 and 7. So Liam is 9 and Okrit is 7. And so they just lost their father, and she lost a husband. And some of us were there when they were trying to resuscitate him, and the church, others were there later on, and they've been a part of the Kirby small group. They were in the ACT class, so while I was teaching on Wednesday night, we received the news. And so let me just pray for us, first of all. Lord, we pray that we would have ears to hear your word on this matter, that we would rejoice that you have spoken and you give comfort to the faint-hearted, and that you help when we are weak, and that you give answers. We normally use this Friday night at camp to get to know the speaker better, but as we have already informed the DeBrains, and as we need to deal directly with a very grievous matter and a very deep heartache and a very upsetting situation has arisen in the life of our precious flock, and a dear professing brother and a member of our body, and a husband and a father who has made a terrible choice with devastating consequences. And we are humbled. Your word warns us, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Only by your grace do we stand another day, another hour? We live in distressing days where many are tempted to panic and despair and to lose hope and to choose death instead of what your word tells us, to choose life. And so we pray that we would realize we don't come to camp to feel good. We come to camp to get to know you better and to know one another better. And sometimes that is often that the best times of knowing you are through trials and through suffering and through hardship. And we pray that we would be educated and better grounded and established in your word through this terrible tragedy and sin and that has struck our church body and a precious family and the Wasserman family, and that we would be driven to look to Christ all the more, that we would be clear on what your law says and that it would drive us to your gospel. Lord, that we would understand, have a whole Bible understanding of what has happened, so that we would stand firm, so that we would, your word is clear, the one who endures to the end will be saved. But we are tempted to not endure. We are tempted to not be steadfast. None of us is immune to deep discouragement and despair, to lose perspective, to take our eyes off of you like Peter in the waters, to sink in the waves. And we need your grace. We need your strength. We thank you for your word. It is all we need in the Lord Jesus Christ, that your promises to hold us up. And we pray this would be a helpful time for the church body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just wanted to briefly mention that there are actually 6 or 7 incidents of suicide in the Bible. Anybody know where the first one was? Judges chapter 9. You don't have to turn there, but it's Abimelech. And it's interesting because we see some themes about why they committed suicide. It was Gideon's son, remember? He was wounded by a woman. She was a sharpshooter. And an upper millstone fell on him, and he didn't want it to be said that a woman killed him. And so, for pride, to save face, he committed suicide. We read about Samson. I'm going to skip over that one. That's not a clear-cut case in terms of the reasons. There is Saul, remember, who also was given a burial, even though he was an enemy of God. David still honored him. How the mighty have fallen. But Saul fell on his sword, lest the enemies, the Philistines, would kill him. 1 Samuel 31. Remember Ahithophel? 2 Samuel 17. Hung himself because Absalom wouldn't listen to his counsel. Interesting theme, suicide once more because of pride, because of failure, fear of paying a price when David would come back into power. Ever heard of King Zimri? 1 Kings chapter 16. He saw that God's people had been defeated. He sets the house aflame with himself inside. Pride, despair, defeat in the face of God's judgment. The New Testament, who is the most notorious instance of suicide? Judas, right? Guilt and remorse. All of this, notice, is rooted in unbelief, right? Rejecting Christ. The other thing I wanted to mention to you is how many people did not commit suicide but told God they were tempted to. You ever thought about that? The Bible is so relevant and so alive if we have ears to hear. Moses, Numbers 11, overwhelmed at the complaints of the Israelites, Lord, please kill me at once. Elijah, 1 Kings 19, remember? By the way, happens often when you go home from camp on Sunday. Mountaintop experience, Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 19, he's on the run from Jezebel. He says, Lord, take my life. Job, we were looking at Job this morning in Bible class. Often, Job wishes could end his misery. Cursed be the day I was born. Lord, take me out. Jonah, remember? Jonah chapter 4. God had saved the Ninevites just as Jonah feared he would do. Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Then he's under that withered plant and scorching wind and blazing sun. Again, he says, we read in Jonah chapter 4, he begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Jeremiah, the mighty prophet, Jeremiah chapter 20, cursed be the day I was born. Why did I ever come forth from the womb? And then, of course, Acts 16, the jailer, right? After the jailbreak, the Lord set Paul and Silas free, and he was going to kill himself. And Paul said, do not do that. We are here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it became a powerful story of God's salvation for a Philippian jailer who was about to take his own life. At the end of the day, the Bible is clear. Suicide is a spiritual problem. It is not at the root psychological, chemical, physical. Those could all be factors, but the Bible is 100% clear. At the root, it is a spiritual issue. And the only remedy is a spiritual one in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the gospel. And that's what we want to be most clear with you about as we talk you through it. We know that there's various questions. We can't tackle them all tonight. I'll do one more, and then my brothers and fellow elders can sprinkle in what some of the other common questions that I'm sure you're dealing with, and how we can support the family, and how we can look for warning signs. We had a wonderful time just this morning as Ironmen opening up, sharing. It's been a real season of vulnerability and soul searching. Often the first question is this the unpardonable sin? Do you go straight to hell when you commit suicide? And the Bible is clear. The only sin that sends you to hell is unbelief, rejecting Christ. And all other sins can be forgiven. And no Christian is immune from any other sin. However, you cannot have assurance of salvation when you murder yourself, because no murderer has eternal life, 1 John chapter 3. And so we have to apply those truths case by case in each situation. Once someone has taken their life, we have to assess and say, did they profess? Was there fruit in their life? Where did they stand? And we have to be very careful in each situation. Third person. But second person, if you're on the phone with me or I'm on the phone with you, we have one message. You are not ending your misery. You might just be starting it. You cannot murder yourself and spit in the face of the Creator and have hope of heaven. God is holy. Christ has died, and He can strengthen you, and He can help you, and you must trust Him. We cannot give you assurance and hope in that. And so we would plead with you and warn with you. Some of you have had loved ones that have committed suicide, and you've shared those stories, and we praise the Lord for the strength He's given you, the hard lessons He's taught you. And so we want to be here as shepherds and pastors, and in a society that is all about victimhood and psychology and no hope and no confidence in the authority of Christ and His word, we need to have a different voice. We need to have a clear voice in a hopeless world. There is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Matt, what would you add?
Yeah, obviously this is a weighty subject. I think one of the things that we spoke about this morning with Ironmen is, what's the takeaway and application for all of you, for the average person here? What do we do? Maybe you didn't know Him very well, maybe you did, but I think one of the big lessons that has been weighing on me from this is just, it's a warning of the wickedness and the deceitfulness of sin. I think we see in this case very clearly what sin produces, that sin always brings forth death, and that it promises things that it can't deliver. There's always a hook inside of the bait, and that as we think about this, it should shock us, it should sober us, but it should most especially cause us to look within ourselves at how much we absorb and internalize worldly and unbiblical and godless thinking and desires, and that we need to recognize that they are more dangerous than they appear, that we need to see how much they affect us more than we realize. One of the things in this case, and I've spoken to a couple of you who knew Francois well and were with him even the last few days, and said, I didn't see warning signs. I didn't see a lot of things, but obviously he was working towards this and planning towards this for some time, and it just shows, again, the deceitfulness there of how sin can blind us to its destructiveness. Jesus says in John 10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But then Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. There's a contrast there, that for a person who is deceived by sin, that it always goes towards ruin and towards devastation. And we need to learn to recognize it in ourselves. We need to see it earlier and quicker. This is, even the last 48 hours has been just helping challenge me to have a righteous hatred of my own sin, like God himself does, to have a righteous indignation at sin. It helps with some of those psalms that often seem so foreign to us, of keep me far from the evildoer, but we see the influence of wicked media and ideas that twist and change our desires towards things that are destroying us, and yet it also reminds us of the hope we have in the gospel, that Christ did come to bring life. I think that there's one application for us, and then I think another one is just when we feel that despair and discouragement. I think this was a helpful survey, just seeing all the faithful characters in the Bible, seeing prophets who wrestled with their own life, thinking even of the examples in church history, right? Charles Spurgeon, William Cooper. You have people who battled with despair and depression and fought against that. That's not abnormal, right? Is that for nearly everyone, there's some season of life where we feel greatly discouraged, faint of heart. The remedy for that, though, is to bring that to one another, to seek help, to look for godly counsel, to open the pages of Scripture, to try to understand where we have hope, to be able to find the promises of God. I think sometimes we're influenced by our culture, which promises us that we should be able to have a life that is happy and ecstatic all the time. And yet, that's not this life, right? That for a believer, there is an eternal life of glory and joy. But right now, we are still sojourners. We are not home yet. And we should expect to have difficult times. We should expect to have hardships. But we also can expect that God has given us the grace to be able to endure through those hardships in a way that honors him. And one of the means that he provides for that is one another, is the church, is his word, is prayer, even singing hymns. And for some people, even those that I mentioned, we see godly saints who struggled for long seasons of continually having to fight and push against their feelings and wake up every morning and say, I feel like life is not worth living. But God's word says that it is. And choosing every single day, sometimes many times throughout the day, to say, I will live based on the promises of God, not based on the emotions and the feelings that I have right now, right? And we need one another to help remind us of that and to point one another to that. So again, there's another exhortation as well. If this is something that you face now or in the future, seek out another faithful brother, sister, to come alongside you and to help you, to encourage you to learn those promises of God, to see the things that God has said. Again, Scripture is not promising us now a life that is always rainbows and butterflies, but he says, I will be with you, and that is the joy. We know from 1 Peter that we shouldn't consider it strange. It's not abnormal to face fiery trials, right? But the promise is that Christ has walked ahead of us. He's laid down footsteps for us to follow him in. and that we get to endure with the grace that he provides day by day, and we can persevere and honor him. That this is never a situation that any believer can end up in and say, there was no other way out. There is always a way out. There is always a way to honor Christ in whatever situation, however desperate it seems. And so we can be encouraged, and we can remind ourselves of those things and call others to help us remember those things that God has given us that show us what that way out looks like.
Yeah, just obviously we have all been through at different times what we call the dark night of the soul. I know I've been there several times where your circumstances seem to be overwhelming, where there appears to be no hope sometimes, and you start rationalizing wicked things and sinful things. And if you just look at Psalm 13 quickly in your Bibles, very clearly David was there as well.
Yeah.
And as we look at scripture here, we can see that the saint is not exempt from these things. We can all go through this. In Psalm 13, Psalm of David, David says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" I know many of you might have got to that point in your life where you wonder where God is. You might have financial difficulties, relational difficulties. There may be, as you look the past 3 years, you realize what we've come through with lockdowns and shutdowns. And if you had any trust in any government anywhere, that's evaporated. If you had put your faith and trust in your savings or your retirement plan, a lot of that's evaporated today. The world is in a state of turmoil. Suicides have more than doubled around the world because of the situation we're in. But this is, all these things that we face are not uncommon, as scripture says. All the saints face these things. And David faced it, and he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" I don't know if any of you have been in that place. I know I've been in that place, feeling that God is hiding his face from me. "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day?" And the circumstances may just seem to be always around you getting worse and worse, and seems uncontrollable. And then David says, "How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" And he feels that his circumstances are getting the better of him. He can't control this situation. And then he says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death." And so he's at rock bottom. And each one of us can easily reach that place of rock bottom. And so what do we do? What do you do? Do we believe the lies of Satan? You know, at these points in your life, you can rationalize away many things. You can say, "Oh, well, nobody really cares. I guess my family can handle this. I guess others will be able to deal with this." That's all lies. And so if you consider death and self-murder, the ramifications are often not thought about, because they go on not only through your family but through your children, and they go on for generations and generations. And what happens is we can even get to the point where we can idolize death. We can idolize death. And we can exalt death above God. And we forget that God alone is the giver of life and death. And look at this psalm here, and you realize that David gets to that point where he finds the solution. And he says this in verse 5. What does it say there? "But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." David's circumstances have not changed. His enemies are still around him. He still faces absolute despair. But the one thing he's going to do is he's going to camp on the character of God. He knows God. And if you're a believer, you know God. And so he camps right there and says, I've trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And so I want to appeal to all of you, because we've all been in this place, this dark night of the soul. That's where you go. You camp on God's promises, no matter what your circumstances are around you, no matter that it seems like there is no solutions, whether it be in your relationships, whether it be in your financial situation, you reach out immediately. You go to the source of your life, and that's God himself. You trust in his character. You believe and you stand on his promises no matter what. And you reach out to your fellow believer. Reach out to an elder, a deacon, someone you know, and tell them, I'm going through this time. Please pray for me. Please help me. And so I think you see in Psalm 13 here, from David, who often went through these dark patches, the solution to some of these things that Francois went through, and some of these things that I know in your lives in the past you have probably gone through as well. And so I appeal to you to stand on God's promises, no matter what, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter that it doesn't seem like it's changing, but trust him and trust him in his salvation. So that's what I wanted to add. Thanks.
Yeah. Oh, amen. Thank you for mentioning the Psalms. I was so applicable. So many other Psalms that clearly, I wish I was a bird. I wish I could fly away. You know, there's probably 100 different ways the Psalms, the psalmists are ready to pack, to call it a day, and to throw in the towel, and the Lord sustain them. So.
Amen.
Yeah, Andre, appreciated a lot of your input over the last couple of days.
I think people, we face a very sad time in our life as a body together, as a church. I think it's appropriate. It's amazing the Lord's timing and preparation that he's given us. We've had Valley here preaching on Ecclesiastes 3. It's a time to be born, it's a time to die. It's a time to grieve, and it's a time to be joyful. Well, I think that this is a time to grieve. We need to embrace it. And I think it's appropriate that we grieve. We must grieve properly and rightly for Francois and the choices that he's chosen. I think it's appropriate for us to... I think there's a number of psalms that we can consider. One of them that I shared with my small group was Psalm 6, which I'll get to, but I think... The other thing that I've been considering is Francois walked close to the body. He was attentive. He attended the means of grace, but yet he seemed to be pulling himself and withdrawing himself from the body the whole time. People were reaching out to him. I've heard your stories. You've spoken to me. Many in this, if not all of us, have actually reached out to him over the last month. And he's... spurned it. He rejected it. He high-handedly planned his own death to the last detail. He distracted his family and his wife in particular so that he could do this. It was a premeditated act. And there's a lot of deception that goes on in one's own heart that we need to be cautious of, and we need to be concerned to watch out for in one another. The concern is that sin is attractive. Sin is delightful. Sin has got an appeal. It's poison. It's going to kill you. Matt's touched on it already. Flee from it. Flee from the... When the temptation comes, the Lord has provided a way. Take the gap. And And I don't think we can try and be introspective about what we could have done better, what we could have done more, what we could have, should have done. And there's always going to be room for repentance and room for improvement. Because we are this side of heaven. We live in a broken, fallen world. But yet the Lord has given us His word, and He's instructed us about these matters. And so that's where we need to turn when we face these situations. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because I think a couple of these themes are touched on in this passage. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1 from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So he's saying, as you receive comfort in your affliction, whatever situation you're going through, whether it is a relational, whether it's financial, whatever the nature of that affliction, whether it's persecution for standing for Christ, you pass that on. And we need to pass it on. We need to be doing that as part of our walk before the Lord, and as part of our being a body of believers together, that we pass it on. That we pass on the comfort that we've received so that we can comfort others. And I hope even this is a demonstration of that this evening. That is part of our intent. So verse 4, let's just recap. Who comforts us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. The particular suffering that he's referring to here is one of persecution. Persecution for taking the gospel forward in a dark world, pushing the boundaries. This is Apostle Paul taking the gospel to the Gentiles. But yet there's a sharing in the suffering that comes with that. There's a sharing in the comfort that we have and the hope we have in Christ. The hope we have in eternity. We've sung on heaven this evening. This very evening we've sung about heaven. We have the most hope out of all people on this planet. We have the hope of the resurrection of the dead. It's exactly where he goes next. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, when we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. It's like the Apostle Paul despaired even of life. The affliction was so great. Yes, and he's saying, and I received comfort, and I'm going to pass the comfort on to you, and you need to pass it on to others who are also afflicted. Indeed, verse 9, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust yourself. Your plan is not going to work out. If you're heading towards sin, it's going to kill you. Flee it. Flee from it. Flee to Christ. If you're ensnared and you can't get out of it, and you can't even ask for help, others of you, please look out. All of us, look out for one another. Reach out to those in need, that we can help one another with this comfort that we receive from Christ. He says, the hope, the ultimate hope we have is that God raises the dead. There's a great day coming, a day of resurrection. He will raise the dead. He will raise the saints first. What a delightful day. He's conquered death, and he's going to finally put it to death. And so here, verse 10, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. We need to pray for one another. We need to be praying for the times we're going through. Robin's covered some of the scenarios. The world is a dark place. It seems to be getting darker. We need to be praying for one another that we would have our hope set on him who raises the dead. That's our only hope.
Amen. So we're here for you. I know David DeBrain as well. We've kept him informed from earlier in the week, very soon after it happened. And so he's available. I know many of our deacons and small group leaders are here as well. And people deal with it differently. And so we don't want to rush you. We don't want to talk about it more than necessary, but not less than necessary as well. Please pray. The funeral plans at present are still being confirmed, but the tentative plan is Wednesday at 11, right? Yeah. It's at 11 o'clock at the church. They are probably a lot of unsaved family and friends and co-workers, and so pray for that, and followed by a burial at West Park. And so be praying for Wednesday, and please, if at all possible, be there. Joel Kirby and I were saying this is a powerful witness to their unsaved family. Try and do all you can to be there. Don't just think, well, did I have a close personal relationship? You're a member in the same body, right? And it means a lot to be there if there's any way for you to be there. For Zana, for her two precious boys, can only imagine how their world has fallen apart. But they're precious boys. It shows you the insanity of sin that you would walk away from that. But they're very honest boys, and they're asking the right questions, and they're calling on the Lord, and they're turning to the godly uncles in the church and pastors and their mom and in God's word. And so I pray that they would get saved, and that the gospel would go forth through this. And please let us know any way that we can care for you. I know it's late, and so I think it's better if I close in prayer. But then tomorrow morning, 7 o'clock, this can obviously be one of the things that we pray for here in the prayer time. Is it Matt? No. Andre tomorrow, and then Matt. So 7 o'clock back here in this beautiful meeting room. And so why don't we stand, and I'll dismiss us with prayer. Our Father, indeed, as Andre has reminded us, you are the God on whom we have set our hope. The light that shines from the empty tomb shines into this darkened world. The light shines in the darkness has not overcome it. All the even the song that Zana has asked to be sung at the funeral on Wednesday. All the best and worst of men will not change the Master's plan. It is God and God alone. Forgive us, O Lord, for all the ways that we are tempted to think that life and death belong to us. We live in a society from the unborn to the most frail and elderly that continues to cheapen human life, to disregard and trample over and murder the sanctity of life in your image. What can a man give in exchange for the soul? There is nothing more valuable, more priceless than those who bear your image, the sacredness, the sanctity of human life, from the tiniest fetus conceived in the womb and a baby to the most deformed and handicapped or crippled and frail person on this planet, and every life. And we pray that we would never attack you by attacking what is those that are made in your image, even how we think about whether, how we speak about each other. Forgive us, Lord, as Jesus made so very clear in our hearts. All of us are adulterers. We are murderers, even as we were talking about with the Wasserman boys on Wednesday night and seeing them process. Thank you that we have been looking at your Ten Commandments right now and even on Sunday night, and it makes this all the more solemn, all the more flagrant and high-handed against your law to not murder. But Lord, we pray, forgive us for where we know from the heart we have been lawbreakers, but we know there is a Savior who died for murderers, who died for thieves, who died for harlots and adulterers, and who died for sinners of every kind, that we might, all who repent and all who believe, could find forgiveness and cleansing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and hope and purpose to live, and to, as your word commands us repeatedly, to choose life and not to choose death, and to proclaim him who is the resurrection, the life, Jesus, from our lips and with our lives. Lord, dismiss us now and grant us the rest that we need and strength. Prepare our brother David, and as he brings us your word in Denver, and all who will lead us, and even in the prayer time tomorrow, we pray that you would stir our hearts to seek your face together, to call upon your name, to crave and hunger for your word. We cannot live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from your mouth. In our Savior's wonderful and merciful name, we pray all these things. Amen.